we're going to turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12, if you would please. Daniel chapter number 12 and beginning in verse number 1. Daniel chapter number 12 and beginning in verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Father, we pray that our minds would be attentive, that our hearts would be receptive to the truth. Father, that we would strive to know your will so that we can do it. Father, bless the message to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Daniel chapter 12, the Bible gives us a glimpse into the future just for a moment. Now, the Bible throughout its pages does not give us detailed descriptions of what heaven and eternity will be like. It gives us glimpses, sometimes significant glimpses, into the future, but we don't know all that is going to go on in heaven. It does, however, give us glimpses into eternal life and God's promise that it will be good beyond our greatest desires. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we don't know everything there is to know about heaven. We really don't know everything there is to know about hell. But we have a significant enough picture to know that hell is a terrible place where the judgment of God is poured out. And we know we have a clear enough picture of heaven to know that it is a wonderful place where nothing that defileth will enter in. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so heaven is going to be a wonderful place. Eternity is going to be a wonderful place with God. And so, although we don't know everything, we know enough to know what we should do and how we ought to strive to live our life. One of the truths God does reveal about eternity for Christians is that it will matter how I lived on earth after I got saved. The Bible reveals that it will make a difference. It matters how I live after salvation as a Christian. It makes a difference what kind of person I am in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now we don't know exactly what that means, but we know this, that if I don't live for Christ after salvation on earth, when I get to heaven, at least for a time, I will regret it. I will regret it. And maybe that's what the Bible means when it says God will wipe away all tears. Maybe part of the reason there is crying up to that time is my regrets for a life wasted instead of lived for Christ. I don't know. But we know that even if I am saved, yet so as by fire, I can suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And so here Paul reminds the church at Corinth that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, we will be judged according to what we have done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, the Bible says. Now, we're not going to suffer the judgment of God in hell. If you're saved, you're going to heaven, and heaven is a wonderful place. And no matter who is in heaven, they're going to have a wonderful time. But the Bible does teach that I will first face the judgment seat of Christ, that there will be the millennial reign where some reign with Christ to varying degrees of power. There will be the rewards given when I stand before Christ that I then will in turn cast at Jesus' feet. It does matter how I live after I'm saved. It matters how I live. The Bible is clear. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so here, a book written to Christians. And here he says, now, little children, talking about their faith in Christ. And he says, so you're Christians, but he says, I want you to abide in him so that you're not ashamed at his coming. And so I can be ashamed at the coming of Christ, even as a Christian. So although much of what we will do in eternity is wrapped in mystery, it is clear that it will matter whether we serve the Lord faithfully or not after salvation. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. It does matter how I live my life after I'm saved. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. And at that time, and this is talking about in the future, the end times, if you will, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Our text reveals a little more detail about what we will be rewarded for in heaven and eternity. Notice that the wise and those that turn many to righteousness will shine eternally, the Bible says. This is an eternal reward. And they, verse 3 again, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And we don't know exactly what this means, but it means something. And we don't comprehend all that there is to it, but there will be some distinction even throughout eternity between those who served the Lord faithfully and those who did not. The Bible seems pretty clear on this. And although maybe the emotion of it, the shame of it will be taken away eventually as he wipes all tears from our eyes, and maybe the hurt of it will be gone from those who are in Christ and yet did not serve him much, but there will be something left throughout eternity, the Bible seems clearly to say. This reward will be ongoing in heaven. It seems that these people will have an eternal memorial of brightness in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so here it reminds us of building upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, of building upon it precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. It reminds us, of course, of these things. And it says, on earth I'm to let my light shine that others may see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. And maybe that's more literal than we realize. Maybe literally when God takes away the veil of this flesh, that our light will shine for eternity based on how it's shown on earth. And maybe there will, in a certain sense, be different wattages of Christian for all eternity. I don't know. But I do know this. There is an eternal memorial promised in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3. And so our light shining may be more literal than we think. In any case, it seems clear that every Christian should be striving to do two things according to this verse: to be wise and to turn many to righteousness. And so these are the things, two of the things at least, that we as Christians should want and desire to do. Wisdom. What is it to be wise? Well, wisdom, we've been talking about on Sunday nights, the book of Proverbs in great detail. And we have come to understand, I think, that wisdom is skill in using knowledge and understanding to accomplish eternally meaningful tasks. That's Bible wisdom. Let's go to Exodus 31 and just revisit this for a moment. Exodus chapter number 31. Wisdom is skill, basically, in accomplishing meaningful tasks. That's wisdom in general. Spiritual wisdom is skill in accomplishing eternally meaningful tasks. Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And so here God said, I have called this man, and I have prepared him to help build the tabernacle. And he's going to have skill in knowing how to do earthly things that have eternal value. That's what his skill was in. And so he said he gave him the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom takes knowledge. Knowledge is true facts. And understanding, which is thorough knowledge of true facts. And so wisdom takes knowledge and understanding, seeing things how they really are, if you will, and uses them to accomplish tasks that have eternal value and meaning. In other words, it's understanding how things work, and then it's working them to accomplish meaningful things that last for all of eternity. And every Christian is supposed to strive for wisdom. Matter of fact, Proverbs says, wisdom is the principal thing. You better know how things work in eternity. You better understand it as a Christian, and God gives us the ability to do it right here in the Bible. He tells us how things work for eternity, and we're supposed to understand it. And once we have the ability to do it, then we're to develop skill in accomplishing what we're supposed to be accomplishing. This is the point of wisdom. To have wisdom, I must first understand reality, of course. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because godly wisdom sees things from God's perspective, which is the true perspective. And so I see things as they really are. And that is so essential to not be deluded. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That wicked here is probably the Antichrist. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The love of the truth is the love of the way things really are. And let me say, in order to get saved, you have to understand how things really are. You can't be delusional. If you're delusional, you think you can earn your way to heaven by being good enough. If you're delusional, you think you can get there another way but Christ. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, the reality, if you will, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He's the door. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. And so truth is so important because, of course, it's really the way life works. Once I have wisdom, I can understand first the way things really work, and then I can figure out what's important and how to accomplish it. Once I love the truth, reality, I can accumulate knowledge, true facts, and understanding, thorough knowledge, and begin to develop skill at accomplishing tasks in those areas, John chapter 17. So as a Christian, I'm to look through the Bible and find out what God thinks is important, and then I'm to strive to do what God thinks is important. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this book right here is a description of the way things really are. All right? This is the truth. The only real truth we have in this world comes from here. Now there's truth in God's creation, but we can distort that. Right? And let me say, we can distort this truth too in our own minds and hearts. But this truth in the Bible is meant to help us understand the way things really work. In particular, I can begin to do what God says is right and then teach others how to do what God says is right. In other words, I can turn many to righteousness. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. And so I think this is what the Bible is talking about in verse number 3. And they that be wise, they have skill in accomplishing eternally meaningful tasks. Now that takes, in order to have wisdom, I have to have knowledge. I have to know how things really are. What am I going to get rewarded for in heaven? What is going to matter when I get there? Do I live for this life and material things, or do I live for eternity? That's what really matters. So I've got to have knowledge. I've got to understand the way things really are. And then I can begin to develop skill in accomplishing things that really matter. I can begin to do what God says is right and then teach others how to do it. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. How do you turn someone to righteousness? Well, it seems pretty self-explanatory to me. It means they were going to do something wrong and you got them to do right. You convinced them, you persuaded them, you influenced them, you tried to get across to them the importance of doing things right. Let me say, that's what preaching is all about. It's about getting up and saying the Bible says this, and so we ought to do it this way. That's what it's all about. That's exactly what teaching, it's what parenting, it's what teaching a Sunday school class, it's what working with the teenagers, it's what everything is about. It's about striving to do right myself and then turn others to righteousness. 2 Peter 1, it really describes Christian growth. What does the Bible say? That what Paul said to Timothy, what you've heard of me among many witnesses, that commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So faith is believing God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And of course, that gets us to salvation through faith. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is the doing of good or the doing of right. So add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge. I want to know more. So I add to my faith virtue. I start doing what I know is right to do. All right? Then I accumulate more knowledge in what is right to do, so that I can put more virtue in. And to knowledge, temperance, that's self-control. So the more that I know, the more I control myself to do it. And to temperance, patience. That's cheerful endurance. That's realizing that God doesn't always pay on Friday, but he always pays. And so he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. That's, becoming a godly person, godlike, if you will. And to godliness, what? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or a deep, abiding love for others. For if these things be in you to abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm to grow, and what's at the top of the growth? Brotherly kindness. Not just caring about me and whether I'm doing right, but caring about you and whether you're doing right. And a love, a deep, abiding love of God. Wanting your life to be blessed of God as well as mine. That's where we're supposed to grow. Two, in essence, it really is keeping the greatest commandment, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, caring whether they do right or not, turning others to righteousness. Three simple points on turning others to righteousness. Number one, I think it means we are to turn them to salvation. Romans chapter 3. Outside of Christ, there is no such thing as righteousness. Romans chapter 3 on this earth. No such thing. Just like there's no such thing as a clean glass of water, so there is no such thing as a good person. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Outside of Christ, there is no righteousness. So to turn others to righteousness, in part, I think, means showing them they can't be righteous outside of Christ. They can't be. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So the righteousness of Christ comes upon me when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden in the sight of God, I am justified, I am redeemed, I am sanctified, I am, if you will, without sin. Because all my sins have been placed upon Christ, and he had paid the debt in full on Calvary. And so now I can live a righteous life, not by my own righteousness, but by my righteousness built upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 explains further. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so what is righteousness from the human perspective? It is realizing that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and I must understand and realize that I am dead in my trespasses and sins, and that Jesus paid the penalty on Calvary and rose again on the third day, and that without Christ I have no hope of eternal life. But in Christ I am righteous in the eyes of God. Without Christ there is no human righteousness. This is how it works. When I get saved, when I put my faith in Christ, God takes all of my sins, past, present, and even future, and he places them on Jesus Christ. And Jesus has already paid the penalty, so it is already paid in full. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think we'll see this very clearly. And then God takes Jesus' righteousness and places it on my account. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, talking about God the Father, hath made him, talking about Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when I put my faith in Christ, God takes all my sin and places it on Jesus' account, past, present, and future. So what happens when a Christian sins? When a Christian sins, the body bears that sin on earth. The laws of sowing and reaping. But the soul does not have that sin imputed to it. The soul's sin, so to speak, goes upon Christ. And all of a sudden, I am free from sin in the inner man, the new man created in Christ Jesus. And so I am righteous in the eyes of God, not by my own righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. So how do I turn other people to righteousness? I tell them about the righteousness of Christ. And I tell them that they're a sinner and deserving of hell. And I show them in the Bible that if they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And so I think when the Bible says that they that turn many to righteousness will shine for eternity, I think it's saying those who tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ and strive to get them to put their faith in Christ, number one. Number two, I think it's talking about more than that because it's really all-inclusive here. And that is those that turn others from sinful acts, Romans chapter 6. So to turn someone from righteousness, I think, means to witness to them and give them the gospel. To turn them to righteousness, rather, is to witness to them and give them the gospel. To turn them to righteousness is to, after they're saved, to turn them from earthly sinful acts, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What was Paul trying to do? Turn them from earthly sin. That's what he is trying to do. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so when I lead someone to Christ, I'm turning someone to righteousness. When I preach against sin and teach against sin, and when you go to work and talk against sin, and when you find another believer in Christ who has already put their faith in Christ and you strive them to get them to do right when they were going to do wrong, this is turning them to righteousness. Not doing wrong is doing right in that particular area. Now, it's not the end of righteousness, but it is a righteous act. Is not doing what is wrong. And so my job as a Christian is what? It's to tell others about Jesus that they might come to the righteousness of Christ. My job as a Christian is to what? Is to tell other Christians when they're doing wrong that they ought to do right. And let me just say, when you call someone up and say, hey, are you going to be in church tomorrow? And they say, oh, I wasn't planning to go. And you say, oh, come on, we'll have a great time. You ought to do it. It'll help you. You are turning someone to righteousness. When someone is going to do wrong and they talk to you about it and you say to them, no, you know that's wrong. You shouldn't do it. You are turning someone to righteousness as a Christian. And I think we'll be rewarded for this eternally in heaven. Turning others to salvation, turning them from sinful acts, and then turning them to personal holiness. And by holiness, I mean here sanctification or setting themselves apart unto God. Doing right is not limited to the absence of wrong, but also the presence of right, Ephesians chapter 2. It's not about not doing the bad works. That's a part of it. Not doing the bad works is doing right, but it's doing right only by the absence of wrong. The actual doing right that I really want to get to is the actual doing of right. You know what? Kind of this is the way it works, right, as human beings. We'll go out visiting. I'll say to someone, do you know for sure that if you died today, you go to heaven? Well, from the Bible. Well, I think I would. Well, what do you think it takes to get you to heaven? Well, I think that if you're a pretty good person, you'll get to heaven. I said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean a pretty good person? Well, I try not to harm people. Is that all there is to doing right? And I almost always say, well, the Bible actually says the great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. It's not just don't kill them, right? It's not just don't beat them. It's not just don't steal from them. That's not what it is. It's more than that. And so I'm to turn, yes, from sinful acts. Thou shalt not kill, of course. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But all of these are comprehended in love your neighbor as yourself, which is a much higher standard. Because that not only means the absence of wrong, it means the presence of right. I mean, after all, do you feed yourself when you get hungry? Do you clothe yourself when you're cold? And even when you're not, I hope. Do you take care of your, do you pay your mortgage when it comes due? Do you pay your car payment when it comes due? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not saying anyone lives there, right? But that's where we're supposed to be striving to get, is to love our neighbor as ourselves, to do good works, not just the absence of bad. Loving God. Loving God is about a relationship with Him. It's expressions of love. And so I'm not just supposed to not hate God. I'm not just supposed to not abuse God or work against God or fight against His work. I'm supposed to actually love Him actively. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the absence of bad works. No, that's not enough. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. How do I turn someone to righteousness? Well, I give them the gospel. How do I strive to turn someone to righteousness? I tell them what God says sin is. How do I strive to turn someone to righteousness? I tell them what God says we ought to do. We ought to do, not just what we ought not to do. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 10. Well reported of for good works, talking about widows here. And then it gives a list of some good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. And so it's more than just not doing wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, loving our neighbor as ourself, if you will. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7. It's all through the New Testament. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be contemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, let him criticize your teaching, but don't let him criticize the way you're living. That's what we're supposed to do. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I am supposed to be doing good to others. So if I want to turn others to righteousness, and I will say this, that it's very difficult to turn others to righteousness when I'm not turned to righteousness. And I will say this, I don't think I get rewarded for that. So in other words, if I just say, do what I say and not what I do, I don't think I get rewarded for that. Let me give you an example that I think makes it crystal clear. If I tell someone else how to get saved and they get saved and go to heaven, does that save me? No, it doesn't. And so I get no benefit from telling them about salvation. And so I think when I teach others to do right, but I don't do right myself, then I think I do not get any benefit from it. Now, it's better to teach someone else to do right even when I'm doing wrong. And I will say there's examples in the Bible of what to do, and there's examples what not to do. And I thank God in my life for people who were examples of what to do. My pastor growing up, Brother Dean Runyon, and my dad and my mom and others around me who loved me and showed me the path of what to do. And I really do thank God for those who showed me what not to do. All right, I really do. I mean, I have uncles who wrecked and destroyed their lives, and they were a signpost unto me. You know, it's like this is what happens. You're driving down the highway, and it's in the middle of the winter, and it's kind of icy, but you're in a hurry. And so you're driving at the speed limit, but that speed limit is for perfect conditions, right? And so you're driving at the speed limit, and all of a sudden you see a wreck, then another wreck, then another. What do? Slow down. Right? And that's a good thing. But me slowing down doesn't keep them from being wrecked. And that's the point and the idea. And so if I turn others from sinful acts, but I continue to do them, it will destroy me. If I turn others to holiness and doing something for God, they will be rewarded in heaven. But my turning them will not get me rewards in heaven unless I have also turned myself. It's, if you will, in my opinion, the debits will offset the credits in that area. Matthew 22. Really, personal holiness is about keeping this great commandment. I mean, this is what it's all about. And sometimes I think as a preacher that, you know, we should preach on this a lot more, this commandment. And we just don't as often as we should. Verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why? Well, it's pretty simple. If I love God and I love my neighbor, I will not do wrong to them. I will not do wrong to them. Thou shalt not commit adultery won't matter if I love my neighbor. Thou shalt not steal won't matter if I love my neighbor. In other words, I'll never do that. Thou shalt not bear false witness will be so far away from me if I love my neighbor that will not be any problem at all. And don't be deceived here. The wicked are also evil every time. Every time. Every time. You cannot be wicked without being evil. We've got the idea in America today that the wicked love everybody. It doesn't work that way. The wicked are also evil because it is selfishness and self-centeredness that leads to wickedness in life. So how do I get eternal rewards in heaven? Well, of course, I have to have wisdom, which is skill, which means, in my opinion, doing it myself. I'm skillful. I know how to get saved. I've gotten saved. I know how to turn from sin because I've turned away from the sins of the flesh in at least some areas. Now, nobody turns from them all on this earth, I'll say, but I've at least overcome in some areas. I am striving to live the victorious Christian life. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's wisdom, skill in doing it. And then thirdly, I have skill in loving God and loving others. And then I turn my attention to others, striving to turn them to righteousness as well.